The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
All right. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. I want to share, this is kind of a follow-up to something I shared a few weeks ago, kind of a newer revelation about iniquities. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man will purge himself from these, he will be a vessel to honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So what we've seen over the last few weeks in looking at this passage, actually I've been kind of digging on this passage for about a month or two, is that really we're looking at the condition to be used of God. And some time ago, I got a revelation that this passage is the secret to healing. How many of y'all would like to be used of God, not just used of God to help little old ladies cross the street or do good works, but used of God where you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? When you do something, when you pray, supernatural signs and wonders occur. And I really believe we have to be trusted for that kind of power. You know, if God were to equip supernatural signs and wonders powers to someone whom He didn't have their heart, what would be likely to happen? I mean, does that ever happen? How many of y'all know of people that maybe are moving in the anointing, supernatural power, but they're not fully committed to Jesus? Or they were fully committed to Jesus, but maybe money or something pulled them away. What happens? They begin to build the glory. They begin to build a shrine around their gifting. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of very powerful, anointed, gifted ministers out there today. Big names, big, giant ministries that have kind of been edifices to self. It's because they're anointing, they have giftings, abilities, that God's, the scripture says God's not an Indian giver. He's the gifts and callings of God without repentance. He will not just jerk away His gifts because you've been a jerk. He won't jerk it if you're a jerk. Praise God. You know, if He did, guess what? There wouldn't be any gifts on anybody. Nobody being it. So He's very patient, more patient than we are. But unfortunately, we have a lot of ministries out there that operate in the signs and wonders of God, genuine signs and wonders, and it's confusing to people. You turn on Christian TV and you see these mighty ministers, and you know they'll pray for people to blow on people and supernatural healing, and then they get up and they share things that your spirit goes, "That's kind of wacko, that's kind of off base," and you go, "How can that be?" You know what I'm talking about? Well, it's because God doesn't pull away His anointings. And you don't need it just because somebody moves in the gifts of signs and wonders. It's just because everything they say is the gospel. It says the Bereans, even the Apostle Paul, they search the scripture. But I really believe we have to be trusted to God to release those anointings. And He tells us how. Basically, it's all about, verse 19, departing from iniquity. And what I've been sharing the last few weeks is the definition of iniquity. Last time I talked about purging iniquity, be a vessel unto honor. Now, there's really a difference between sins, transgressions, and iniquities. And I really never knew this until recently. I went to a conference in Hot Springs a couple of months back, and a brother shared this in the Word. Now, all these years, I always just lumped them together. How many of y'all did that? Just sins, transgressions, iniquity. Just lumped them together. The words literally mean different things. Sin is to violate a moral law, commit an offense. Sin is, speaks of the Scriptures, an offense or an act. Transgression is a violation, but it's a command of duty, but it's a kind of like exceeding bounds and duties, pushing against the walls, pushing against the boundaries, exceeding boundaries. Whereas iniquities is really gross immorality or injustice, moral wrongfulness of character or life of acts. Iniquities speak really of strongholds. And iniquity in the scripture, frankly, is constitutes a far more grievous thing in the eyes of the Lord than sin. And when you get that revelation, start studying the scripture, sins can be forgiven, but iniquities you need to be delivered of. And so I've been looking at a lot of that. It's interesting. The Bible says, "Upon Him all the iniquity of us all was laid upon." Christ said, "Depart from me, you that commit iniquity, I never knew you." Now, you know, we all commit sin, but iniquity is, it's an attitude. I think it's an attitude sin. I really believe iniquity is an area where you refuse to repent. That's what basically what it is. It's an area you just said, I'm going to live with this. I'm going to compromise. And what's interesting is we saw in four places in the Bible that the iniquities of the fathers passed to the children. Four places. A couple of teachers back. And it's not the sins of transgression, but iniquities. It passes down to the fathers to the children. In other words, if you had a father or a grandfather, a great-grandfather, or a great-grandfather that had an area in his life he did not want to repent, that iniquity passes down onto you. Regardless whether he's saved or not, the iniquities of the fathers passed down. Whatever it is. It could be theft. It could be blackmail. It could be, what do you call it, extortion. It could be a habit of lying, deceit, unbelief, fear, witchcraft, involvement in the occult, involvement in false religions and false gospels, false beliefs about not including the blood covenant, like the masonry or this kind of thing. Eastern Star. It could be anything in the area of the morality and area of, like I said, in the finances. And those iniquities, somebody up your family line just decides that's something I'm just giving over to. That passes down the family line. And so we wonder sometimes why we got all these problems and why we have a situation that keeps to tempt us or draw us or be a stronghold in our life. Well, it may be a generational curse. There may be an iniquity in the forefathers. Amen? And when you do the math, you know, one night we counted that you got one person, you got mom and dad, and then they have, you know, moms and dads, and you just start doing it, what, exponentially. What's it, like 84 people or something? I forget the number. Four generations up, is it 32? But going up one person, over 30 people. So here you are, like the bottom of a funnel, and the iniquities of 30 people, any iniquity that was unrepented, can pass down. Now, I don't believe it necessarily manifests in your life, but it's latently there. It's potentially there. Okay? And the other side is, look at the funnel going down. How about the iniquities in your life you're hanging on to? How about the areas you don't want to repent of? You've got strongholds. You're just resistant to dealing and being broken. Guess what? It passes down to your kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. We also saw that it was Joseph's brother's iniquity that dogged them. Eli's iniquity brought him down. We saw last time iniquities harden the heart. They breed further iniquitous attitudes. They give ground to the devil and they close off God's. He says, he that regards iniquity in his heart, I will not hear. They close off God's ear. God will not hear if you regard iniquity. Literally. Now it's interesting. It doesn't say that about sins. It says that about iniquity. If there is an area of your life, you've just hardened and shut down and look at Proverbs 22:8. We're going to look at a few more. I'm going to conclude this teaching on iniquity. I really want to move past iniquities. I said, I'm going to finish this thing. We need to conclude it. This is really interesting. This is an amazing verse. Proverbs 22:8. He that sows iniquity will reap vanity and the rod of his anger will fail. Now, you got to look at this in different versions. The margin read, he that sows iniquity reaps vanity, and with the rod of his anger he'll be consumed. Now, King James used iniquity. That's the word. And one, basically, what he's saying here is when you sow iniquity, you reap vanity. Vanity speaks of a life consumed with self. One of the consequences of iniquity is you're stuck with self-focus. You can't ever get out of self. It's all about you. You're in a victim mentality. It's difficult to keep the soul under control. It's often resulting in misery and depression and gloom, manifesting in anger. Most people's anger is an outward manifestation of some strongholds within. In fact, the margin reads, anger will consume you. I really believe people that have a persistent anger problem, usually there's an underlying iniquity. The reason there's anger is anger's not the problem, it's a symptom, it's a red flag, there's something going on, it's iniquity. There's an area somewhere that's not being dealt with. Now, it may be a generational. But it's an iniquity. It's a manifestation of an iniquity in the life. Look at 5:22. It says his own iniquities. Now this is one of the clearest pictures in the Bible. You ready? Of demonization. This verse pictures someone under demonic bondage. His own iniquities will take the wicked himself. The Hebrew literally means take, means listen. His own iniquities, the Hebrew means will be caught or snared by the wicked. That's what it means. His own iniquities create snares where the wicked will take him and he will be held, look at this, with the cords of what? This is one of the clearest pictures of demonization in the Bible. That it's not the, notice the teaching here, it's not the devil did it. His own iniquities will be the snare. You know, it says every man's, how's that verse read? Every man is, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. We can't blame the devil. He says his own iniquities will be the snare of the wicked. What the devil does is he searches out iniquities. Did you know we saw that verse, by the way? In, Psalm 64:6, they search out iniquities. Demons search out iniquities. They're looking for iniquities. They're looking for areas, strongholds, areas of attitude sin, areas of moral wrongfulness, areas where there's a bentness in you. They search out iniquity, Psalm 64:6. Why? Because Proverbs 5:22, that's how they can take you. That's the hook. That's the snare. That's why we're to purge our iniquity. A man will purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified meat for the master's use. The reason a lot of people can't be used in the master's because of iniquities in their life. They're little walking time bomb. They're little snares in their life that as soon as God begins to do anything in their life, the demon jerks the snare. He jerks the chain and they fall on their face. Y'all know what I'm talking about? As soon as God ever anoints somebody, ever begins to get out of their deal, all hell breaks loose. I've seen situations where people are, you know, kind of hovering in darkness and suddenly light begins to break in. They're beginning to share and come into light and truth and revelation that they need to finally get free from strongholds, and they're finally seeing light and excitement. There's a emergence coming out of their soul. God is getting down to the deeper parts, and all of a sudden, just as they're really getting in the sunshine, all hell breaks loose. I mean, everything breaks loose. Demons flying around, catastrophes, sicknesses, dynamics, everything goes crazy. Like a hornet's nest. And so they go back under the covers. Get that noise. I ain't going there. And the demons say, good, we don't want you free. We don't want you looking at your iniquity. You begin to learn a little bit about that. Hey, James, we've talked about ministering to people. Everything tends to hit the fan. But you know what? I believe from being in bondage to being free, there is the hitting the fan stage. You're going to have all hell break loose. That's probably why most people never get to that stage, right? They just hide under the covers. They just can't handle the heat. But Jesus said if you build your house on the foundation of the rock, then didn't he say the storms and the wind, didn't he say it would come? You know, either you'll be swept away, actually you'll be stronger. It's going to come. And then what it is normally demons that do not want to lose their hope. I don't know what it is about demons, but they desperately do not want to leave people. They tenaciously cling. I've literally had demons beg. I mean, first they're arrogant. When you're casting a demon out, we didn't have any really good deliverance sessions for a while. Y'all are all delivered to demons, so there's none left in anybody here. Is that right? Huh? We got a few new people? A couple of old ones that still have a few? Who's got a demon still inside of them here? Anybody? No, don't point at your neighbor, Sherry. Sherry's pointing at Gene. That's not right. I was complimenting Gene today. No, I said, Gene is free to be herself. Amen? I like that. Amen, Gene? She don't know that, but she is. She's free. But I have seen demons beg. Well, first they're arrogant. Like, you ain't gonna cast me out. I've been here too long. But if you keep battering on them, eventually they'll beg. Plead. Cry for mercy. Demon crying for mercy. I don't know what it is, but they absolutely, you know what it is? There's types in the natural world. Ever been bit by a tick? A tick? I hate ticks. I mean, we used to have a farm, I was with a church, and we had a big ranch in Giddings, Texas. And they had horses on the ranch. And I was a youth leader in the late 70s. And believe it or not, I drove a big yellow bus, one of those long buses. Filled that thing with youth. We go up to the ranch in Giddings. And I was a wimp youth leader. I mean, I like being with it, but the one thing I wimped out is I did not want to get on them horses because them horses had ticks. I'm serious. Every time I got on the stupid horse, I think what it was is we go back in the brush country, you know, and they get on me. And you get back home, you can find ticks all over you. It never happened. Ah, it's hard. They're blood-sucking parasite demons. And you can't just jerk them out. Because you pull them out, their little head stays in there. It infects you. Is there a type there? So you got to use fire! I think about the Holy Ghost, that one. Holy Ghost, fire, amen? And so well, the way we would do it is you light a match, and you blow it out and touch that little thing, his little butt, he'd go scooting out. But if they would dig it deep enough, they'd go in deeper. You know, there's a lot of allegories in nature of demons. They just love to live and hover. I don't know what it is. What are demons? Now, this is not, the sermon's not at all going the direction I thought. But not long ago, someone asked me, what are demons? I mean, you'd think I've submitted to a gentleman that's been in the deliverance ministry for almost 40 years, all right? And I've been deliverance over 20 years in fellowship with some of the chief deliverance people in the United States, sat at the feet and met some of the Elijahs of it, and I can tell, Frank Hammond, all these guys, met them, knew them, got to, guess what I can tell you, after all of that experience, all those people, you know what I do? I don't have a clue what demons are. I don't have a clue. Not a clue. I've come with some theories, but they're not in the... But I do know this, we just need to cast them out. Amen? But they don't want to leave. In fact, so much so, Jesus said three times in the gospel, when you cast them out, he said this three times in the gospels. And when something's three times in them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, when they are cast out, they want to go back. And when they do go back, they bring worse with them. Somehow, when you cast them out and you don't keep your house in order, you actually have made habitation larger for more down the line. That's why we've learned we don't just cast demons out carte blanche cavalierly anymore. We're just very wise. You know, demons aren't the problem anyway. He says you're held with the cords of your sin. They'll take advantage of the strongholds. Look at this. The cords wrapped, held with the cords. What I've found is demonization doesn't occur overnight. Demonization is a process. Nobody says, I think I'll just go get highly demonized by the devil and be in torment and misery for the rest of my days. No. They're lured into something, and slowly but surely they wrap cords around them to where they don't have any freedom left. They're in bondage. You know, Jesus gave a type of deliverance when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Y'all remember how he came out of the tomb? How was he wrapped? Anybody remember? His hands were wrapped. His feet? Now, this is fascinating. It says he came out of the tomb, but his feet were wrapped. So you know what that says to me? He bounced. He bounced out of the tomb, and his face was wrapped. Okay, so this guy comes out of the tomb. His hands is wrapped. His feet is wrapped. His feet is? His feet are. His feet is wrapped. And his face is wrapped. Does anybody remember what Jesus then did? This is so cool. Here's this guy, a type of coming from the dead, born again, right? Coming out of the grave of sin. Christ says, Lazarus, come forth! He comes out. You know why he called him by name, by the way? Had Jesus said, come forth, it'll all come out. One day he will. But that day he was being kind of, particular. Lazarus, you can come out early. So Lazarus came out, bound hand and foot and around his face. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. Does anybody remember what he told his disciples to do? What did he tell his disciples to do? What? Loose him and let him go. You know the problem with most people? They've been let go and they ain't been loosed. You know, when you're let go and you minister, you're the great, you're the leader, you go off and do your thing for Jesus and you ain't been loosed, his pattern is loose him and let him go. Most people don't get loosed. And that speaks of demonization. It says he wraps with the cords of their sin. He was wrapped with, and you know, I really believe the type there. Feet speaks of where you go. Hands speak of what you do. And face speaks of who you are. And that's the way Jesus wants to bring deliverance. He wants to bring deliverance and so we'll know who we are. Right? Face answers to faith, so the heart of man to man. He'll deliver us from what we do, so we're not caught up in a Martha works mentality, we're free. And then he wants us delivered to where we go. And we walk in the Spirit. Amen. But who is it that set him free? Who did he tell to loose? The disciples. Whose job is it to cast out the demons and set the captives free? It's us, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Y'all out there tonight? Psalm 30. So what can we do? Here's a solution. Believe it or not, I'm already coming to the solution here. I'm going to end this series on iniquity unless the Holy Ghost tells me further. Psalm 38:16. How do we get free? Let's look at how you get free from iniquities. You ready? Psalm 38:16. I'm having two half sermons on it. Now we're going to have how to really get free from it. This is fascinating stuff. 38:16, he says, "For I said, hear me, Lord, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me." You know, he's talking about demons. "Hear me, Lord, the demons are riding around, you know, sharpening their swords." Okay, verse 17, "I'm ready to hope. My sorrows continue before me." How many of y'all, honestly, don't raise your hand, have ever just been stuck in a sin, iniquity, or transgression and just didn't want to repent? Just wanted to sit in it. You're nodding your head. You've done that? Oh my God. Well, let's pray for her. I'm being funny. I think we've all done it. But you know what happens? You get to the point where you've got your belly full, and he further, verse 18, "For I will declare my iniquity." My what? I will declare what? My iniquity. See, it's the iniquity that you're stuck in. It's just not, this is an area of a stronghold. This is an area where it's an attitude. I'll declare my iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin because my enemies are lively and they're strong and they that hate me are multiplied. Okay, I'm out of here. I'll get up under the blood. Psalm 32 said, the scripture says, "His hand was heavy upon me. My drought has turned into this, my moisture has turned to summer." God has a way of putting the pressure on you till you repent. So here's a solution. You know one thing you do to get free from iniquity? Sometimes it takes reaping, getting your belly full of the consequences. You know what I mean? I mean, you just got to reap and get your belly full. And then you finally get smart, you fess up, or own it, and turn to the Lord. How many times we hear about people, you know, you have a loved one, you have a friend, a relative, or a coworker, or someone you really care for, and you can see they're going the wrong direction. And you're really praying for them. You're trying to talk to them, and they just spurn you. They don't want to listen. And you really don't want them to go that direction because you know they're going to suffer, but they just don't want to listen. So what do? You just go there and you make them repent. Amen? You know that's what Islam is? Let me tell you something. Do you know what the word Islam means? Anybody? The word Islam means submit. And it's true that the early followers of Muhammad, the way they got adherence to his religion is they would grab people by the hair, put the curved knife under their throat and go, "Islam! Islam!" That's how they witnessed. That's how they got people in their religion. In other words, you submit or we cut your head off. Are you wondering if that's the origins of the religion, that it's migrated to the point where people blow themselves up? So isn't it interesting that Islam is actually the matured manifestation of Satan's way, is to control, to mandate. What's the answer? You just say, "Lord, let him get their belly full." Psalm 51, David got his belly full. Look at this. Anybody know how long David went with his iniquity? It wasn't so much what he did, it's the fact that he hid it. And he tried to have a relationship with God in spite of it. It was an iniquity. It was somehow, I'm the king, I can have an adulterous relationship and never have to own it, never have to deal with it. I can kind of have this mistress. Well, God sent a prophet to confront him. In verse 5, he says, "I was shaped in" what? There it is, iniquity. "And in sin my sin." Now look at verse 1. "Have mercy on my Lord. According to your loving kindness, your tender mercies blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from" what? My iniquity. Now what's interesting, verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge." Let me share something. You know what repentance really is? It's justifying God. You ever heard of being justified in the sight? You know what justifying God means? He said that you might be justified. What justifying God means is to take God's side against yourself. It's to agree with God about you. God's saying, his conviction saying, you're this. And justifying God is to come around and stand with God and look at you and say, "You know, God, you're right. I am." That's repentance. Amen? Take God's side against yourself. Proverbs 16:6. The solution to iniquity is fully, totally, utterly owning it. That's all there is to it. Just to own it. Quit defending it. Quit being a victim. Quit blaming. Get out of the adolescent attitude of always being, you know, in the blame game. By mercy and truth, what? How do your versions read? Iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'm talking about how to get free from iniquity. The bottom line is this. You know what I really believe? I don't believe we can get free from iniquity. I don't think it's possible. I think Jesus needs to set us free from iniquity. Can you hear me? I don't think it's possible to really get free. I think we need Jesus to set us free. Can you hear me? Jesus sets us free. But how does he do it? He tells us right here, by mercy and truth. This is what breaks iniquity's stronghold. It's not smiting us on the back. Actually, it's mercy. You know, the verse that says his goodness leads us. Romans 2:4. What God does is he, ironically, when we're stuck in an iniquity, he will love us. He'll bless us. And it opens our heart. We go, man, what am I, scum? Here I am just indulging in my iniquity, my attitude, and God is just so merciful and kind. It opens your heart. That's mercy. But mercy and truth. But and once the heart opens there, then you get truth in. Because the truth is the whole reason you're in iniquity, because you believed a lie. Most iniquities are rooted in believing a lie. Somewhere you believe something that's not true, or something that's true not to be true. Or a lie to be true. Most iniquities are rooted in one of four lies. You believe in a lie about yourself. You believe in a lie about others. You believe in a lie about Satan. Or you believe in a lie about God. You just believe in something to be true that's not true, or that's a lie to be true. That God's mad, God's after you, that somehow you've got to pay, you know, do brownie points, pay the piper in order to get fully free. You know, I was raised in a religion that Jesus' cross wasn't good enough. Did you know that? Jesus, I appreciate you dying on the cross, but it ain't quite enough. Because when I was a kid, in the religion I was in, I won't say which one it was, but they had priests and nuns. And when I would go and confess my sins on Saturday night, my mom always took the boys to the priest to confess our sins on Saturday night, Saturday evening. Of course, you know, I just went in, went out. It didn't take me very long, you know. Because I always confessed the same sin every week. I did. I would say, well, there's this little saying. How many Catholics we got here? Remember the little saying? Blessed be Father, for I've sinned this past week. I've sinned. You had to say it right. And you would say, I would always say, well, I disobeyed my mom and dad. And I didn't do what I was supposed to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can use punches, conspirators. And then he'd say, now go out there and say three Our Fathers and two Hail Marys. And you'll be forgiven. And you know what an Our Father and a Hail Mary is? Well, Our Father is the prayer that goes, Our Father who art in heaven. And Hail Mary, well, that's some abominable prayer you would pray to Mary. So you go out there, and you have to say three Our Fathers and two Our Hail Marys to get forgiven. So I'd go out in the pew, and I'd kneel down. And I go, real fast. Our Father, one, two, three, four. Now, in Hail Mary, in the middle of the Hail Mary, there was a point where they said, blessed be thy womb, Jesus. And you'd always bow your head at Jesus. Remember that, Catholics? Y'all do remember that. So I know some of y'all think, this is crazy. Trust me, this is the way we grew up. So we're sitting out there, Jesus. And on the third day, Jesus, I was forgiven. Three Our Fathers, three Hail Marys. I was forgiven. Yes. Another week. Party down. I'm sorry. You know what it was saying? That Jesus' blood wasn't good enough. I had to go out there and say three Our Fathers and two Hail Marys. Look, I love Catholics. I have nothing against Catholics. And I'll be honest with you. When a Catholic gets saved, they're really usually fanatics for Jesus. When a Catholic gets saved, they're nuts for the Lord. So I have no problem with Catholics. I have a problem with the system of Catholicism. You hear what I'm saying? The lie, the deception of that cult. It's a cult. It's the largest cult in the world. I really do believe that it is prophesied, Catholic Church is described in the Bible. Did you know that? It's called the Great Whore. In Revelation, she's sitting on a beast. The Great Whore. Remember that? A scarlet covered beast. And the blood of the saints is on her feet. Y'all know about the Inquisition? Anybody ever studied church history? The millions that were slaughtered by the Catholics? See, that's all covered up now. You ought to read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have y'all ever read that? By the way, that's on our website, the whole book, free. You can look it on our book section. www.newwineonline.com if you're listening to the web. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, that's kind of all covered up today. It's not politically correct, you know. The Vatican is seen as a force in the world today. Well, it is a force. You know, that's how interesting it is. Did you know, I keep an eye on this because I see it all as prophetic end time stuff. But this new pope, okay, there is a lot of belief out there that this is the second to last pope. In fact, there was a prophet who came out in the year, did I show this? 1200? I think it was Malchus. You can find this on the internet. I searched it out. And it was really going around when this new pope came in. But there was this supposed prophet around 1200 prophesied all of the popes to the end. And he named them. He said, this pope would be this, this pope. They're not the name, but he described them. And do you know, all the way out, we are at the second to last pope from the 1200s. There was one more to go, and we'll fulfill it. Isn't that wild? This is really fascinating. And it is very amazing how his description, a lot of the popes, seem hundreds of years later to be legitimate. Now, I don't know whether this is of the Lord or not, but this guy's the second to last that was prophesied 800 years ago. And just this week, this pope, what was it, the head of the Palestinians, that's what it was. The head of the Palestinians, who's his name? Yasser Arafat's follower, the new guy. Work with me here. Whoever. The new Yasser Arafat. He was with the pope this week. Yes, sir. Yeah. He was with the pope this week, and the pope was saying, confirming his allegiance with the Palestinians. And then, did you know what the president of Iran said today? You know this is, you know, this week, you know what the president of Iran said? He said, I don't believe the Holocaust. I think it was a joke. It was a lie. It didn't happen. But you Europeans who allow the occupiers to remain in Jerusalem, why don't you take those Jews and give some of the land in Austria and Germany and put Israel up there in Europe? That's what he said this week. Iran right now is dedicated to wiping. Oh, you want to hear another thing? End time stuff happened this week. You want to hear something else? You ought to keep up with this. The UN, 2 days ago, held a Palestinian conference with all the leaders of many countries around the world in the UN, and they had a map of Palestine, and Israel wasn't on the map. This was 2 days ago. And there was the head of the UN, they were all there, and it was a map, they showed it on the web. It literally was Palestine, Israel was wiped off the map. 2 days ago. You know, folks, I have an eye for this stuff. This is going on. It's all part of the big picture. You know, it's always struck me ever since I got saved, guys. 34, man, I've gone from, in this teaching, demons like to live in bodies, to now we're talking about end time scenario. Hey, you never know. We may get to have my recipe for fudge before this is all over. I do. Sherry's is better. I do have my mama's recipe. You know, there's a piece of real estate the size of New Jersey. Now think about this. For 34 years that I've known Jesus, a piece of real estate the size of New Jersey dominates the headlines. Think about it. You got China with 1 billion people. Alright? Millions of square miles. Oh, they all hit the headlines every couple of weeks. But this little strip of land dominates the headlines. Week. Notice, it's been going on for decades. And people say, well, folks, did you know, well, this has nothing to do with my teaching, but I'm going to show you an end time verse that this was coming to my mind this week. Right here, Zechariah 12. This is exactly what's going on right now, folks. I mean, with the Iran right now is saying that within a few months they will have a nuclear bomb. And he's already said what we want to do is drop it on Israel. And the Mossad and the Jews are already come out, I think it was today, and said we are going to take them out before they take us out. That's going on. You say, why are they, all these Arabian nations, leave the little Jews alone? They just got a little strip of land. My God, they just gave you Gaza. They'll end up giving West Bank because Sharon just retired, started the new Dove Party. And by the way, whenever we support them giving away land, something happens to the U.S. All those refugees came out of Gaza. Within 2 weeks, we had Katrina refugees in the United States. Eye for an eye. I really think it's time to look at Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Will there be in siege against Judah and Jerusalem? In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burn themselves with it will be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Folks, that happened 2 days ago in the United UN. They literally wiped it off the map. They're gathered against Jerusalem. You know, Jesus said, do you see the signs of the times? I believe one of the reasons, I was thinking about this, we had the internet, there's a good and a bad reason. I think ultimately the internet and the ultimate maturation of what the internet will be. Right now, on this little phone, I can get the internet 24/7, all my email, everything. I mean, literal web pages, the whole thing. It's really cool. We're in the baby stage. When the internet grows up to its fullest, what it will be, I think will be the very power and vehicle by which the world will be monitored. You understand? But the other side is that God's using the internet. Because if you just know where to look and you're astute, you can become aware of things we never were aware of before. I mean, the things I'm sharing with you is stuff I've just read this week. And I just read the thing about 20 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. I just read about 3 or 4 major news websites. I just keep my, and if it's Israel, I beam in on it. I don't like to read a lot of the other stuff. A bunch of silly stuff on there. How can I tie that in? Psalm 78:36. Well, I know how to tie it. You ready? It behooves us to get our iniquities out. Can you hear amen? Because we're in the end times. Amen. Do you want to be found in him without spot and without wrinkle? Amen. Be found in him, he says in 2 Peter, in peace, growing in the Lord. In fact, he says that as you turn to Psalm 78. 2 Peter says, tying in end times and iniquity. Listen to this. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for the second coming, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. There it is. Amen. The incentive to get the iniquities out. Amen. Because some are going to come that day and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There is a powerful antichrist spirit that works in our culture. And I believe every time I get up in this pulpit, every time, it's been at work in your life. Because it's pervasive in every sphere. Humanism, New Age, Antichrist is pervasive in every sphere. It's like a big gooey glob we live under. Amen? Somebody, the name James Dobson came up tonight. We were talking up there and I said, look, don't talk to me about James Dobson. I have a problem with his ministry. He said, how can you have a problem with James Dobson's ministry? How un-American? How un-Republican? Exactly. Listen, let me say one thing. I really affirm James Dobson. Well, I'm going over there now. I think he really has offered some valuable good stuff. I remember one of the first books he wrote was Dare to Discipline. Really good stuff. He's contributed to this. I think he's a brother in the Lord. But there's a flaw in his ministry. I'm going to tell you why I have a problem with it. And the flaw, what I've noticed over the years, any ministry that becomes big, 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 and well respected by everybody, I want to go, whoa, why? Whoa. Because Jesus said, you will be hated of all men. And when it's really Jesus, it's not well respected across the board. And I'll tell you the flaw. James Dobson, I'm sure he's a brother in the Lord. He loves the Lord. But in the very beginning, he had a flaw in his ministry. He is a psychologist. And he boasted that as a credible credential of his ministry. The psychologist. Folks, do you know what psychology is? It is the religion of humanism. And in every case psychology is ever mixed with Christianity, inevitably it's watered down. So what should happen is in the very beginning, James Dobson's offered a lot of good, admirable, in fact, I have one book of his. He's the one that wrote Dare to Be, the Tough Love thing. What was that one? Excellent Truth. What's the name of it? Love Must Be Tough. Good stuff. I've gleaned good bone, good chicken from his stuff. But what happened, because in the very foundation, it was not in the Word. It was in psychology. Okay? There wasn't, most people that adhere to Dobsonism are not going to believe in deliverance. He doesn't preach the gospel of deliverance. That it's demons. You have demons inside of you. You need deliverance from demons outside of your body. They live in you. They live inside your body like ticks. And they need to be pulled out by the fire of the Holy Ghost. You won't hear him say that. And what happens is, now he's migrated to where he has become the leading political figure on the conservative side in the United States. And the leftists hate him. The left-wing, radical, fanatical, liberal set, they hate Dobson because he stands for family and goodness and stuff. But I got to thinking, well, I'm glad he does that, but I wonder if he really preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everybody on the right would hate him too. Am I right? If he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, he preaches a worldly, social gospel. And now it's political. It's social. I remember when the social gospel came into my church in the 70s. It was the leftist Jesuit. It was the thing that Nicaragua Ortega grabbed a hold of. The philosophy of liberation theology. Thank you, my man. Jim Wallace trumpeted that. His famous Sojourners magazine. Jim Wallace, who I knew, I actually talked to the guy, was a hippie, had a beard this long. He was a wacko radical rebel that got saved, came to Redeemer. Now he is the leading guy for the Democratic Party to bring religion in the Democratic Party. I don't know if you keep up with this. I saw him. All the heavy Democrats invited Jim Wallace to them. I said, I know that dude. Yeah, he came to Redeemer. It was one of the noon Eucharists. And I know that dude. He was with Kennedy and all those bigwigs, and he is a born-again spiritual Christian that never let go his radical liberation leftist theology. And now it's completely perverted him. I mean, his thing is just perverted. In the beginning, when I knew him, he loved Jesus. Man, while I'm at it, do you understand what I'm saying, guys? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it not to set the captives free? What did Paul say? If any man comes preaching any gospel than what I preached, what? The problem is we get caught up in this taking men's persons in admiration, and we don't look at the scrutiny of the gospel. And as a result, there are tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that are embracing the teachings of these ones and not getting deliverance.
Psalm 78, verse, I read too much. That's my problem. Verse 38. I love this. But he, being full of compassion, forgave what? And destroyed them not. You know why? He should have. The iniquity would bring destruction. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away. Aren't you glad? Didn't stir up all his wrath. Remember, they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes on again. You know the bottom line? We have a very loving, merciful God. He's very patient with our iniquities. Amen? Very kind, very compassionate. Aren't you glad? Hallie, aren't you glad? Is God tolerant with you? More than any man, right? You know why he's like that? Why is God so incredibly patient, tolerant, and put up? I had a sermon once called his put up with itness. Anybody? He wants to win our hearts. He's won my heart because of his mercy. You know the bottom line. We're going to look at one more verse. Turn to Romans 6 in conclusion. To conclude this series on iniquity, God is very merciful and kind because he wants us to love him from our heart. He wants us to leave sin because we love him. Let me tell you what will really set you free from sin is you love the Lord and you want the Lord. Let me tell you what won't set you free from sin, because sin is bad. You know why? Because sin is bad will not set you free from sin. You know why? It's because you're bad. And bad likes bad. Right? So under the law, which is sin's bad, and you better not do it. It never has worked. The law doesn't work. He says right here in Romans 6:14, here's the answer. But sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're what? Not under the law, but what? Under grace. You know, the secret, folks, to everything is this. We're not under the law. He's not saying, you're bad. You better stay away from bad because you're bad. I guess liberal theology is you need to be staying away from bad because you're good. But we're not good. We have somehow believe we're good. But we get good that does bad. Now,
It's he wants to win our hearts. When he gets our heart, guess what? Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, which you've obeyed from where? From the heart. The form of doctrine was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves to righteousness. Look at this. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, look, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. What he's saying really simple. I was looking at these passages. I've seen them 1,000 times and I had like a light shined out of them. I look at them and whoa! It's all the heart. That suddenly in verse 17, it's the heart. He's trying to win your heart. That's why he's so merciful. He tried to get the Jews to follow him under law. How many know it didn't work? Still hadn't worked. Show him an heart with mercy. So when you get out of striving to overcome sin and Jesus enjoy rejoice in his grace, guess what happens? Ironically, when you praise the Lord for his grace and his love and his mercy, in spite of your iniquity, this weird phenomenon occurs. That before was this mountain that filled the horizon, this giant sin that you kept focusing on, I'll never overcome it. It's just a monolith. It's just, you know, it's just going to be there. It's been there in my generations. It'll be there forever. I'll never overcome it. It's just so bigger than me. You know, as long as you're looking at it, it's just going to get bigger and bigger. Your mind's a magnifying glass. But if you just worship the Lord and realize, you know, he forgives me in spite of it. He loves me in spite of it. He continually loves me. I'm going to praise him. I'm focusing. Then all of a sudden, as you focus on the Lord, and the mountain becomes a molehill. The elephant becomes a mouse. It's all about focus when you just focus on him and thanking him. So really, that's the way you get free from iniquity. Is all you got to do is own it. Just own it. It's not. He's not asking you to try to overcome it. He's not, because he knows we can't. But just own it, confess it. If we confess our sins, have you ever noticed the fifth word in that verse is him? If we confess our sins, the sixth word. If we confess our sins, he, there it is. He showed up in the sixth word. And by then he says, back off. I'll take it from here. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. What? To forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's deliverance. He does it. Back off after the fifth word. Just own it. Bring it to the light. Quit denying it. Quit blaming it. Recognize. The Holy Ghost has been trying to get you around the mountain 1,000 times. You're reaping the consequence when you're just going to own it. Okay. Like he said in Psalms, I'm ready to halt. You win. I stop. My sin is ever before me, David said. I own it. Blech. Jesus says, okay, now back off. I'll deal with it. And I'll purge it. Can you hear amen? I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. That he's the deliverer. You know, if hopefully we'll all make it to heaven. Who's planning on getting there? BC alternative, trust me. But if we make it to heaven, I trust we will. You know, when you get there, you're going to realize he did the whole deal. It says even the elders, there's a verse that says even the guys who got to sit. Remember James and John got their mom in on the deal? We want to sit in your right and left hand. Remember that? Or in Revelations, they actually show the guys sitting around the throne on those seats. I don't know if it's James or John. But what happens when the Lamb shows up? Anybody? What do those elders do? They take their crowns, and what do? Throw it at his feet. What does that mean? Think about it. You're a king. You're sitting on one of the highest seats of the universe. Remember Christ said to his disciples, when I come in my, when the Son of Man comes in the regeneration, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, remember? And they were really, yes, like in Acts 1. Lord, are you now ready to put in your kingdom? He says, no, guys, slow down. You receive power, you'll be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's going to be a bit before I get back. When he comes back, and whoever the chosen, they're all sitting around the throne. They get their crowns, man. And that's going to be a coronation. Each one on judgment, they're going to get a crown. Serious crown, gems, sitting there, you know. And all of a sudden, the Lamb shows up. And they see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And they go, And instinctively, they take the crown, they throw it at his feet, and they bow down. They say, Thou art worthy, O Lord! Thou art worthy! I'm scum. Amen? Now, there's grace in that. Because if anybody could overcome anything, they'd think, well, they'd hang on to a little stone. But they threw it out on his feet. They realized Jesus did it all. Are y'all glad for that? Let's all stand.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.